just different. I dreamed that I was at church. But instead of this particular building, it was a much more complex building. It had a basement. It had several areas for things that we don't have. There was a recreational area. There was a couple of spaces that were just big spaces that we weren't using for anything. And then we had the upstairs. And it was probably about the size of, maybe a little bigger than this. But it was new life. In the dream, and I know this because somebody in the dream told me that they counted them. There was 450 people at the service on Sunday morning. And they was everywhere. I mean, we were, as I was saying, standing room only. I mean, we were just packed. And most of them, of course, were people that I didn't even know. Some of them were family members, I guess, of other people that I might have known, but they were just here, 450. And they were all excited, or they acted exciting, or about being here. Because they were talking to one another, they were laughing with one another, they were visiting one another, they had been singing and praising, and I got ready to preach, and I couldn't get any of them paying attention to me. I mean, I tried to get them to, you know, they wouldn't sit down, they wouldn't stop talking. They were just doing their own thing, and I'm getting frustrated, thinking, you know, you really need to listen to the Word of God. And so I woke up in that situation with 450 people present and not wanting to listen to me. And I got to thinking about that. And I felt the Spirit of God just speak to my heart, and He said, that's what it would be like with 450 people that didn't really want to hear the Word. And He said, would you rather have 450 people that weren't going to listen to you and they were going to do what they wanted to do, or would you rather have a smaller group that was hearing the Word? Because that's the most important thing in our lives. When you consider everything else, the most important thing is how well are you grounded in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for Your direction and the leadership of Your Spirit. And I thank You, Father, for guiding our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. I preached last week about wrapping Jesus in the world so that the world would listen to us. You know, we go present them a worldly looking package, and then just at the right time we say, okay, Jesus, pop out and do something. Rather than putting Him at the very center, knowing that people knowing that what they're reaching out to is Jesus Christ. And today, I guess you could consider this a second installment of that message. but it's a little bit different. Now I want to start with a scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now the Word of God is true. The Scripture says it's forever settled in heaven. And it says here, for the time will come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Now I want you to think a minute about this. It says they will not endure sound doctrine. When you hear the word endure, what does that generally trigger in your mind? The word that's translated here, endure, if you look at it one way, it's like, I got to put up with it. I got to strain through it. I've got to overcome it. I mean, I've got to, you know, it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really a lot of work. But I got to put forth this great effort to stay in sound doctrine. But that's not really what it's saying. Not in this context. Because the word that is used here, endure, is from the Greek word that means to uphold or to hold up. Now listen how much different that sounds. For the time will come when they will not uphold sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. What's it saying? It's saying that they won't stick with it. And you know, one of the reasons we don't stick with sound doctrine is because the world doesn't accept it. If the world accepts it and it doesn't present us with any kind of a challenge, it's not too hard to hold on to anything you believe. But when there is a rising antagonism to what you believe, it makes it difficult, and it gives you the choice of whether or not you're going to hold on to it, whether you're going to uphold it, or whether you're going to just compromise according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. One of the most important things that we can know is that we're hearing the truth. Do I know everything? Absolutely not. But I do know why I believe what I believe. I've made a journey. I've covered a path. I've been to the ditches. I've been to the edge about to jump over. I've seen the outcome of things that sounded right. And it's very important that we believe the right things. It's more important that you believe the right things than it is that you have pleasure in tomorrow. As I put in the article that I put in the bulletin this morning, there are many things in the Scripture when it comes to doctrine Well, we can spread out our doctrine. We can have a little doctrine. And the more doctrine we add to it, the more chance there is of coming in conflict with somebody in what they believe. Because a lot of what we believe is based upon our opinion. And our opinion sometimes is based upon our experience. Why is it that there are people that do not believe that God loves them? They're just convinced that for some reason or other, God doesn't love them. When the Scripture says that there's no one that God doesn't love. Whosoever, let him come. And yet there are people that believe that God doesn't love them. There are people that believe that when something bad happens to them, it was God's plan for them and God did it. That makes God rather dangerous. I said a long time ago, I preached, and as I was preaching, I said, you know, if you've got a God and his characteristic is so fluctuating and so flexible that he knocks on the door and you say, who is it? And he says, it's God. And you don't know when you're opening the door if he's going to bless you or curse you. Is he going to give you a gift or is he going to shoot you? Strike you with lightning. You got to know what you believe. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from God, from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. That means he doesn't change. In other words, there's not light one time and dark the next. But you see how it can affect your life if you believe the wrong thing about that? If you believe that God makes you sick, well, it's God's will for me to be sick. Well, then quit fighting God. What do you mean? If it's God's will for you to be sick, quit spending your money on the doctors and the medicine. You're fighting against the will of God. If you believe God wants you sick and you're trying to get well. But if you believe that God wants you well, that God wants you healthy, that he meant it when he said he forgives all of our iniquities and he heals all of our diseases. Amen. And you really believe that, then whatever you're doing is just assisting God. If you're having medical procedures done, get them done, but don't quit trusting God for it because that'll get you in trouble. If you're taking medicine, go ahead and take it, but trust God or it'll get you in trouble. I will share this, and this is all I know. Some of you may be wondering how I'm progressing or what's going on with me. I had blood work. The hemoglobin that was 9 is now 10.5. The white blood count that was 3,500 is now 3,900. So there is improvement in the blood counts, which they were concerned wasn't going to happen, and I was going to have the expensive shots. God's working. But it's important whether we believe that God made us sick. That we understand the truth. And you don't base the truth on your opinion, and you don't base the truth on your experience. You base it on what the Word of God says. And you base it on what the general Word of God says, the current of teaching through the Word of God, and not just some scripture that everybody's looking at and saying, I wonder what that means. And so you come up with a doctrine, and you build your whole doctrine on that one scripture. What you've done is you've built the dinner table and you put one leg under it. And you're trying to keep it balanced on that one leg. And that's not the way a table is supposed to be. What do you believe about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's important. It's important. Does the Holy Spirit still operate in people's lives today, 2,000 years later? If He does, then let Him. Are the gifts of the Spirit still in operation today? Not everybody believes that. That's like coming in here and somebody saying, I don't believe there's any air in this room. And you say, well, take a breath. Sure, I breathe it in, but I'm still not believing there's any air in here. There can be people that can be run over by the Spirit of God and get up and still say, I don't believe in the Holy Ghost. I don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. You give somebody a word. You give them a word of knowledge. You speak to them prophetically. You tell them in Birmingham, Alabama, how to clean a pineapple. That sounds silly, doesn't it? In a church service in Birmingham, Alabama, some of you may have heard this story. We were down there ministering. This lady came forward for prayer, for a word from God. And I looked at her and all I saw was a pineapple. And I said, you know, when it comes to pineapples and cleaning pineapples, and I have never cleaned a pineapple. And I gave her instructions for cleaning that pineapple. And while I'm telling her that, I'm thinking to myself, I didn't know that. And then when I finished telling her how to clean the pineapple, I gave her the word from God that I thought was somehow related to cleaning the pineapple. That maybe she was a pineapple and God was cleaning her. That's the way I didn't know what it meant to her. But I gave her the word of God, and then after the service, she came up to me and she said, I just want to tell you something. I went to the grocery store the other day, and I was in the produce section, and I saw some fresh pineapples. And I thought, you know, I've never had a fresh pineapple. I've always got them out of the can. I'm going to buy me a fresh pineapple. So she said, I bought that fresh pineapple and I took it home. And I got home. And after I got home, took that out of the bag and set it up. And I thought to myself, I don't even know how to clean a pineapple. God, can you show me how to clean a pineapple? So she comes to church that night. And this crazy preacher from Kentucky. Tells her how to clean her pineapple. Now you tell me that was an accidental coincidence. But you know, people that don't want to believe, that won't mean a thing to them. And I could give you many, many more stories like that. The things that happen, and it has to be God. And the question is, what do I believe about it? Do I believe in it? One of the most, a teacher that I had when I was in seminary, one that I respect as much as I respect anybody that I had in class because of his attitude. He was teaching a class in Corinthians. We were studying the epistles of 1 and 2 Corinthians. That was the class for the whole semester. And boy, we covered it in detail too. And we got to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This man is a seminary professor, a doctor. And when we got to that portion of the scripture, we studied the pages. We studied the word. And he said this. He said, I have never understood speaking in tongues. I don't know much about it. And probably because he never spent a lot of time trying to find out anything about it. But he said, there has to be something to it, and it has to be real, or it wouldn't be in the Bible. Amen. I just don't understand it. And I respected him for the simple fact that he told me, I don't understand it. He didn't come up with some theory that somebody had told him that he had that had been told to them. Now I'm going to tell you something, whether we acknowledge it or not. Every group of Christians started somewhere with a man or with a little group of men. The Word of God's been around all the time. All of the different beliefs that have come up that are based on the biblical truth started with somebody trying to find an answer to some question. And many times the question that they were trying to find the answer to was related to something that they were struggling with in their lives. Joseph Smith, the founder of Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, had a lot of personal problems. One thing, he liked women. Isn't it interesting that he embraced the doctrine of multiple wives? One time in his writings, he just could not find the handle to what he was looking for in the scriptures. There just weren't enough to enlighten him sufficiently. So he was out in the woods, walking in the woods, praying and saying, God, I need something besides the Bible to enlighten me. And in his writings he said, and there appeared before me, these are his exact words, an angel of light, and told me where there was some plates that were buried, and that I should go dig them up and they would instruct me all the things that I needed to know that I wasn't getting from the Scriptures. It eventually became what we know today as the Book of Mormon. But no one but Joseph Smith supposedly ever saw those plates. When he was transcribing them, he would sit behind a curtain. He says, they're sacred and secret, and nobody but God, nobody but me can see them. And so the people that were transcripting them would sit out on this side of the curtain with their pen and paper and all like that. He'd sit on the other side of the curtain and supposedly translate or read what was on the plates, and they would write them down, ultimately forming the Book of Mormon. I could tell you other stories about different groups. And I can tell you stories about groups that we consider Christian, that we consider basically all right. But are they? Rightly understanding the Word of God. Rightly understanding it. Now I'm going to say this from personal experience. I grew up basically a Methodist. Actually, UB, which was a sanctified Methodist. We became all United Methodists in 1968. The two churches got together and Laverne and I got together, both in 1968. I think our relationship has been better. And we attended a United Methodist church until we moved to Illinois, where we couldn't find a United Methodist church that we felt comfortable in. Because they were not upholding sound doctrine. So we ended up going to a Baptist church while we were living up there. Because you see, in my limited scope of understanding, if you weren't a Methodist, you ought to be a Baptist, because I was skeptical of anything else. I mean, as a Methodist, I felt like the Baptists were wrong, but I at least thought they were saved. So we spent a year there, learning basically, listening to Baptist preaching and studying Baptist Sunday school material. After a year of that, God called me into the ministry. What do? We come back home. I enroll in a Methodist seminary to become a Methodist minister. Nothing that the Baptist did to us that year had any effect. So I go to a United Methodist seminary that's United Methodist, but not all the United Methodists really want to be associated with it. Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore. It's too conservative. They believe the Bible too strongly. I found out when I was up there, they don't believe it as strong as they ought to, but they believe it stronger than some of the others. So we We go up there, I become a United Methodist minister. I'm doing real well, except that things begin to trouble me. Because I feel like there's something I haven't learned. There's something that I should know that I don't know. And whereas in some groups will teach you totally against something of Scripture. They'll tell you it's the devil that does it. You know, some people believe that healing's a devil. Somebody gets a healing that you can't explain any other way, and they're so against the idea that God will heal you that their only solution to tell you is the devil did it. If you speak in tongues, it was the devil. It's important what you believe. It's better to say, I don't know, than to come up with some kind of answer that's wrong.
That's right.
Because a lot of people believe stuff because somewhere down the line, somebody was asked a question and they came up with an answer that was the wrong answer, but because they got the answer, they're stuck with it. And eventually, you know what happens? It becomes a denomination. It's not the key issues of Scripture that create denominations. It's the interpretation by opinion that does. So I said, God, I need to know some things that I don't know. There's more of you than what I have. Now it sounds a little bit like what Joseph Smith said, except that I didn't say the Bible's not good enough. I just said, God, I don't know enough. And immediately upon that, now this is a boy that's in his 20s by now, that's been in church all of his life, that never remembers ever hearing anybody ever say anything to him about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Even though all four Gospels, and the first chapter of Acts clearly say, through the mouth of John the Baptist, I baptize you in water. But there is one who comes after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, you tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, until you receive the promise of the Father. And you know what that was? The Holy Spirit. I never heard that. I guess I just missed it. You know, I was writing a songbook or something when our preacher was preaching about it. No, he didn't preach about it. And I started coming running into that everywhere I turned around. We had a book in our books. And I could say library, but it, you know, if you can carry it out in a sack, it's not a library. But we had a bunch of books. And somebody had given us a book, and the name of the book was Face Up to a Miracle. And we'd had that book, I don't know how long, and I don't even know where we got it, but it was in amongst our books. And after I asked God about needing to know more, when I started hearing about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I got that book out, and it was a testimony of the life of a man named Don Basham, who was one of the early leaders in the charismatic movement. And in there, one of the big subjects in that book was how the baptism in the Holy Spirit changed his life. I said, "What is going on here?" I mean, you know, you ask God something, you've got to believe that God's going to do it. So anyway, I could spend a lot of time giving the rest of my testimony. But I was exposed to the truth of God's word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Will not endure, that means uphold, sound doctrine. You know, in 3 John 2, how many of you know 3 John 2? Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. This is the way you can translate it. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may be in soundness and prosper, even as your soul prospers. It's to be healthy. It's to be sound, unshakable. Something you can depend on. Time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, they will heap up teachers for themselves. We're going to look at one more scripture. We're going to back up to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to begin with verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Isn't that an interesting way to say something? For we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. You know what that implies? To me, it implies that you can use the law unlawfully. You can use the law in a way that was never intended to be used. A couple of ministers and I that meet on Friday mornings were talking this past Friday morning, and we were talking about the difference of opinions about the area of salvation and what people believe about salvation. And we're talking about Christians. And we decided there's basically 3 positions that a Christian has, depending on how you've been taught. And now I'm talking about 3 pastors from 3 different groups. I'm not talking about 3 pastors that are AGA. I'm not talking about 3 pastors that are Pentecostal. One of them is a Baptist. One of them is a Pentecostal. And I consider myself in the Pentecostal group, but I don't consider myself a strict Pentecostal. Don't consider myself a charismatic either, because some of them are weird. And it's because of what they've been taught. So we're talking and we're discussing things, and we came to the conclusion that there's 3 basic ideas that Christians can have about salvation. 1, and I'm talking about Christians that all believe in Jesus and that believe that Jesus died for our sins. Believe that for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. They can believe that kernel of truth in the middle about Jesus Christ, that no man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. We all believe that. But there's still three basic beliefs about salvation. Number one, it is purely, totally, by the grace of God that we receive it. That we believe it, God did it, and there's nothing that we can add to it except just accept it. That's one group. Most people would say, that's a group I'm in. The second group is the ones that believe in the grace of God plus a bunch of things that I have to do in order to qualify. Okay, so which is the most important? What Jesus did or what you're doing? I mean, I got a group of things that you know, if I do these, it makes me a Christian. Okay. One of them might even be water baptism. One of them might be, I've never been divorced. I mean, there's people out there with some strange ideas. If you've ever been divorced, you can't get saved. Unless you go back to the one you divorced, who hates your guts and doesn't want you anyway. So it's a combination of the grace and some kind of activity on your part. Going to church. Tithing. All things that we should do because we love God, because we're part of the kingdom of God, not things we should do to become part of the kingdom. But that's another area of salvation. And there are a lot of people that go every day doubting their relationship with God because they don't trust their performance. That's like getting up in the morning and wondering whether or not you're still a human because you're not quite acting like one. And then the third one, y'all got there for what I did, didn't you? You know where I'm going with that one. That's the ones that it doesn't make any difference what Jesus did. I'm going to heaven based on what I do and what I don't do. And if you see me take a drink, I'm hellbound. If you see me smoke a cigarette, the trap door's about to open up under my feet. Those are basically the only three areas you can be in. What does area two and three do for your security? You know, there's a whole lot of difference between the two statements that I'm getting ready to make. There's a whole lot of difference between the idea of once saved, always saved, or the security of the believer.
Right.
You didn't work your way in. You can't work your way out.
That's right.
You can be a stupid Christian. You can be a carnal Christian. You can be a mean Christian. And you will pay the penalty for all of that. But if you are believing that you are saved through the sacrifice and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you are secure. Now, You can start cutting fine hairs right here. Man, I'm going to tell you, it don't make any difference on this next part which way you believe it. The end result is the same. And the whole thing is just the way you word it. If you can get out of your salvation position, if you can be lost once you're saved, you got to believe your way out just like you believed your way in. If I am saved because I believe I am, then I am lost the same way because I believe I am. Now, you know what will contribute to my belief? My conduct. If I live like a heathen, I will begin to believe I am one. Because it is difficult to live opposed to the Word of God and at the same time believe you have a strong relationship with Him. But it comes down to the believing. Now, some of our brethren would say in a situation like that, that the person really never really believed to begin with. He never really was a Christian. Now, what's the point of arguing whether he was or whether he wasn't? If he was and he lost it because he quit believing, he's going to hell. If he was never one, but he just went through the motions looking like one until the pressure got too great, he's going to hell. What's the difference? It comes down to what you believe. He said, we are saved for by grace. Are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what do we add to that? Nothing. But how is our life affected? By the works that we produce, by the fruit that's produced. You ever had a garden? What had a garden? It's your garden, right? You put out what you want in the garden. Now, you got some tomatoes over here, you got some cucumbers over here, you got some squash over here, some green beans and some corn. Got a good garden. Let's say you got a garden the size of this room or bigger. Besides this room, it'll keep you busy for a while. So you got a garden the size of this room. You got all of that stuff in there. And you're looking forward to all that's going to be. You're going to have corn and beans and tomatoes and potatoes. All of this stuff. It's your garden. It's your garden. The designed purpose of your garden is to grow produce, to grow vegetables, to produce fruit for you to eat. That is the purpose of your garden. How did you get your garden? You planted seed. Now, I don't have to tell you this, but I want to remind you that the Bible says that the Word of God is the seed that the sower sowed. It's what produced. So you, here's a little patch over here. You got corn. Here's a little patch over here. You got beans. Well, okay, here's your garden. You got peace. Here's the part you got salvation. What's this blank spot over here? Oh, that would be where the healing was, but I don't have any. I didn't have any seed to put there. Because I never heard anything in that. What's a little bitty spot back there that's looking like it's going so good? Oh, that's my prosperity. Why is it so small? Well, that's because that's all I needed. You know, I don't want to overdo it. The Word. Do you lay awake at night trying to figure out how you're going to get your beans to grow? Do you agonize over whether or not your tomatoes are going to turn red? Do you go and dig up your roots on your potatoes to see if they're going to have any? You walk the floor wondering whether or not there's going to be any fruit in your garden. You don't do that. You put it in there, and what do? You trust the seed. And you trust the watering. The seed is the Word of God. The water is the Holy Ghost. If you put the seed in and the water comes on it, the crop's going to grow. That's the way we've got to see our lives. Our lives are the garden. The crop is the Word of God. And the produce is the result of the seed. And if nobody sowed healing in your life, you're not going to believe that God heals. I'll tell you something else you got to decide too. You got to understand this. Prosperity. Prosperity or the lack of it. Prosperity or the lack of it is not an indication of the spiritual quality and life of an individual. Some people think, boy, if you're really serving God, you're going to have all of the prosperity. And what they mean by prosperity is material things. I can't do that. But if I could do that, some of you, yeah, that. Mr. Spock, Star Trek, live long. They do that, the Vulcan salute. Live long and prosper. Live long and prosper. Be blessed. Enjoy your life. Make the best of it. Prosper. Look back on it and say, it's been good. It's been good. I got to read the rest of it. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Who is a righteous person? Those who have accepted Jesus Christ and have received His righteousness. But for the lawless and insubordinate. Wow. For the ungodly and for sinners. No problem there. For the unholy and profane. No problem there. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. No problem there. For manslayers. No problem there. For fornicators. Wait a minute, look here. We can't get too rough on that one. Because you know there are a lot of people that can't control themselves. They have multiple partners and all. You know, it means just that's just part. That's just the way life is. You know that if you start preaching about that, you start telling people they can't commit adultery. You start telling people that they can't cohabitate when they're not married. You start telling people that. And you're going to get some opposition. True? But Paul's saying, if it's wrong, it's wrong. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean that God won't help you. Doesn't mean that God won't take care of you. But you will pay a certain penalty for your behavior. You can't get by scot-free. For sodomites, in case you don't know what that is, that's a homosexual. For sodomites. Now, I'm not against anybody coming to this church that is or isn't. They can come to church here, and I love them. But I'll never tell them that what they're doing is right. For kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary or opposed to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It's important what you believe about everything that you believe something about. And it needs to be based on the sound doctrine of God's word, not on somebody's opinion or on some group's opinion. I guess I'm in a position right now when it comes to the way I believe, and I mean, I'm not saying that I'm the only one, but a lot of people believe the way that I believe, but compared to what I was experienced or what I was exposed to coming up, I'm not like anything that I ever was. And I don't feel like I've gone off on a deep end. I don't feel like I've gone out here and in some crazy lunacy of some particular thing that I read a scripture and said the Bible says this or that. The light of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, using the whole gospel to interpret the gospel. The best interpretation of scripture is scripture itself. If you have an experience and you feel like God did it to you, what's the word of God say about it? I said one time, you know, to believe that God makes you sick and that Jesus is a healer makes God and Jesus look like two con artists. Does God say to Jesus, I'll make them sick, you heal them, and then they'll think we're great? Mm-mm. It doesn't work that way. Whether you agree with me about everything I say or whether you disagree with me about what I say, know that what you believe, or let me say this, know what you believe and why you believe it. Was it because that's what I was always taught? That's not good enough. Because we've not always been taught right. Let's stand.